I count it a privilege to be with you. I thank the Lord for you folks. This is my third trip over here, and I enjoyed it, and I thank the Lord for your pastor. He was reared just about 30 miles from where I live now in Winston-Salem, and we've had great fellowship over the years. And I just thank the Lord for you folks and your pastor. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Somebody said here's a chapter that will feed your soul, which it will. It should enrich your mind, which it will. It should move your heart, which it will. A few weeks ago, one of my best friends, in August he would have been 90 years old, but he went to be with the Lord. Brother Von Durham, and as his pastor many years, he'd come up to me on Sunday mornings. He says, "Have you got a message of grace today?" And I said, "They said, not any other." He'd always say, "You got a message of grace today? I want to preach to you this morning from verse number 7, the last part of this verse. And may the Lord just bless his word to our hearts today and touch our lives." And again, we just look to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm nothing. I'm just clay, and that's what we all are, and he's the potter. Amen. Let me read this verse, and I want to just speak to you the last part of it today. In whom? In whom? How important is that word to us this morning? In whom? Christ. Paul said, "In whom I have believed," didn't he? In whom? It's a person. And it says, "In whom we have redemption," to be redeemed, bought. And it goes on and says, "Through his blood." Peter says, "That precious blood. The forgiveness of sin. According to the riches of his grace." I want you to notice something here as Paul writes. And he talks about the riches of his grace. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. He's fond of this word. "But God, who is rich in mercy." He's fond of this word, rich, riches. And he says, God is rich in mercy. Look in verse number 7. "That in the ages to come," chapter number 2, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse number 8. "Unto me, who am the least," or "the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchables. We can search, but they are unsearchable, his riches are. Look here in verse number 7. As we turn there, and you see also in verse number 18. Did I look at it? Oh, yeah, 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul was very fond of this word. And it was the Holy Spirit giving it to us, wasn't it? The riches. Rich. We know that Paul proclaimed the grace of God, the free, the full, the sovereign, eternal grace of God. Turn with me back just a few pages to Galatians chapter number 1. And I've thought about this a whole lot over the years. And Paul, he preached the gospel. And here in chapter number 1, he talks about the gospel of the grace of God. And he talked about another gospel. There's just one gospel, that is the grace of God. Look in verse number 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now I've taken one thing from that over the years. And that is that the message that is preached must line up with the Apostle Paul. Am I right on that? That's what I've taken over the years from that. What is preached must line up with the Apostle Paul. And he adds that he doesn't preach that message. He says, if I come back and preach something different, let me be accursed, didn't he? He says, we are an angel from that, preach any other gospel. If I preach another gospel, even let me be accursed. So the message must line up with the apostle. God was pleased to use him as an instrument. The Holy Spirit fitted him for the work. Paul was called by grace. There was grace before his conversion. And grace, he says, separated him from his mother's womb. He attributed his ministry to the grace of God. And he said, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We seem, and if you follow his life and you seem under the circumstances, and there's a lot of circumstances to his life. He was lifted up. And also he was bowed down. He is in prison. He had infirmities and all of this. But he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. John Newton, the slave trader, that great sinner, he could not forget grace, could he? And he wrote Amazing Grace. You know, we sing it. We like that song. It fits us, doesn't it? I was in a doctor's office a few months back, and this doctor was telling one of the workers there, said, where he was at a few days before, said, they sung Amazing Grace. And he says, I don't like that song. And he says, I wouldn't sing it. I don't sing that song. I was just sort of floored me. But we know, we sing it, and we know that God snatched us from the pit, and we are a brand plucked from the burning. We know what God has done, and what grace does, and what grace has done. And as John Newton knew what grace was and what it done in his life, he became a champion of grace, didn't he? To know that it's rescued us from eternal woe and from eternal damnation. It talks about the riches of his grace, and again, we can't search out the unsearchable. We can't find all out about it. We don't know what all dwells in the mind of God, but he's revealed things to us. George Bishop. He wrote this, and maybe you've heard it. I read it many years ago. He said, grace is a provision for a man so fallen that can't lift acts of justice, so corrupt that they can't change their nature, so adverse to God that they can't turn to Him, so blind that they can't see Him, so deaf that they can't hear Him, so dead that He Himself has to open the grave and lift them into resurrection. When we speak of the grace of God, we speak of the gospel, and it's the gospel of grace, the application of it, the saving power of it. Paul wrote here in Ephesians in chapter 2, and he says, by grace are you saved. We know that this grace is free, and it's like light and dew that comes from heaven. We know that grace acts from itself to itself. It's nothing of human power or human merit. There's the unworthiness, and that doesn't keep us from it. Aren't you glad of that this morning? It's the absolute free favor of God, the eternal favor of God, and it manifests itself in eternal blessings. Look what it tells us here in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He hath done this. Several years ago, I was listening on the television to a preacher, and he read this. He says, now if you let Him, He'll bless you. It says He's already blessed you. He hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it's to the guilty, the unworthy. It brings us these great and eternal blessings. It brings it to those that have no merit. And there's no compensation demanded out and from them. Grace can never be bought. It can't be earned, and it can't be won. If it could, it ceases to be grace. The recipients of it has no claim. It's not due. It's a pure favor, charity, and it's totally free. It stands in opposition of works. As the scripture tells us, if by grace no more of works, if it's of works, it's no more of grace. Now, this morning, God's power can do anything. I think about His great power in creation, how He spoke this world into being. And we don't even know how vast it is, do we? They don't know where the limits of it is. That's His power. And His power can do anything. This morning, His grace can give anything. I preached upon it, but I said I don't know much about what I'm preaching about. That verse that says, all is yours. I don't know if anybody else knows that much about it either, but Scripture says, all is yours. That's what His grace does. All is yours. Paul, you asked Him, and it gives everything to the chief of sinners. You asked Paul. That's what he was, the chief of sinners. Brother Irvin Wallace said, if he said he's the chief, let him be the chief. But it gives everything. There's no limit to God, and there's no limit to His grace. His knowledge comprehends all things, and His grace comprehended all sins and all of our sins. That grace can't be exhausted. Look at it over the years and time. I don't know, but man's been here a few years. And His grace has been here all of this time and is here before, but it's no less. There's a great treasure of divine grace in His old. It's before the world was made, grace was. And we see this grace in our first parents fail. And out of this fall, God is determined to raise up a multitude that no man can know by His grace. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. And the Father says, I will that they be saved. And the Son says, I'll go to earth. I'll bleed and die for them. I'll redeem them. I'll take upon me the suffering. There's justice to be paid. And I like that song, Jesus Paid It All. And the Holy Spirit says, I will call them. I will search them out. Chapter 2 says, in verse number 1, I will quicken them. Quicken them to life. And He says, I'll preserve them. Aren't you glad that He does that? Who would you be today if He didn't preserve you? He says, I'll sanctify them. He says, I'll set them apart. You know, most of this world today is not concerned about anything we're concerned with, are they? They're not concerned about the preaching of the Word. You've been set apart. You know Him this morning, you've been set apart. You've been set apart from this world. He says, I'll perfect them. And He says, I'll bring them home safely. My dear brother Vaughn lived to be 89, almost 90 years old. And there's the Holy Spirit's work. You know, we ought to thank God for the grace of God. His grace brought Him home safely. So there's this covenant of grace, and it's signed and sealed and ratified between the Trinity. The Father gave the Son, gave Him a people, and the Son gave Himself. And there's the Spirit of God that has promised to carry out the covenant. This morning, and here's a key to it, are you one that the Father has given to the Son? Are you one the Son has bled and died, as the sister sung a while ago? It was for me. It tells us here in verse number 13, the gospel of your salvation. One day this just hit me like a lightning bolt. I was preaching in a meeting, and it just hit me. The gospel of your salvation. That's how it comes to us. It's my salvation, isn't it? It's what Christ has done for me. And as the Holy Spirit quickened you, given you life, partakers of a divine nature, set you apart, keeping you. If He has, He'll bring you home to glory. It's all of grace. It's in His grace. God gives Himself. He gives His Son. He gives His heaven. He gives us His all. The riches of grace, we read it, we see it, and we thank God for His grace. And what all it contains, and His grace contains it all. It contains election, it contains redemption, it contains calling, it contains justification, sanctification, pardon, adoption, glory. It contains all these spiritual blessings. Who is like unto Thee, Father? None. The riches of His grace. You know, there's been rich people in this world. Rich people. Solomon had it all, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar. The Pharaohs. There was somebody that come out today with a top 10 of the richest people in the world. And they're billionaires several times. But it's nothing. It is absolutely nothing compared to the riches of grace. God's grace. If we could see heaven today, you know, His church, part of it's here, part of it's going on. What are they doing? They're praising God. They're worshiping Him. They're there. You know what they are? They're trophies of grace. Every child of God is a trophy of God's grace. Look where they all come from. There's the thief on the cross. You know what the world was saying? He wasn't fit for society to live here. Now that's grace, isn't it? Take him to heaven. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the grace of God. He said, Lord, remember me. Isn't that the riches of His grace? Just look at old Saul of Tarsus. A persecutor. A blasphemer. Injurious. He done everything contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at him, you would sure have thought that he is a vessel of wrath, wouldn't you? He is a vessel of mercy. The riches of God's grace. How great is the riches of God's grace. The old publican. You see, the grace of God. One was telling God all the things that he had done. And the old publican just smote upon his breast. He knew the problem was within himself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Riches of His grace. Those in heaven today, look at what they were by nature, just as we are. There was their sins. They became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of the Lamb. Oh, the testimony is what God has done for them. They attributed to the riches of His grace and how gracious God is. All by nature are children of wrath, sinful thoughts and action. I ask you, just how gracious has God been to you and me? How gracious has He been? Where would you be this morning if it hadn't been for the grace of God in your life? Where would I be this morning if it hadn't been for the grace of God? Something else about the riches of grace, there's enough. There's multitudes that receive it every day. We need His grace and His mercy every day, don't we? You know that's enough for each of us. You need it. I need it. And there's enough. There's enough for all of us. There's enough for everyone. You know, we, God's children, do not lack. I was thinking about that verse one time where it says, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He supplied us. You know, much of what He supplied us is already given before we got here. We think about in time, much I was done already, wasn't it? The cross, His suffering, His blood. All that was done before we even got here. He supplied us. We don't lack. His children do not lack. You think about how much is required. And is supplied. Is supplied daily. To God's children. And it's been supplied year after year. From generation to generation. Century after century. And on down. No wonder the scripture talks about the fullness of Christ. You know, the woman, she just asked for some crumbs from the table, didn't she? God gives plenty. The prodigal, he said, just make me one of your hired servants. Grace just makes us ours, doesn't it? Makes us heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs of Lord Jesus Christ. It gives plenty. Now let me give you something else this morning that grace does. You know, the rich, they clothe themselves. And they dress up. And I'll tell you what grace does. Grace dresses us up in the very best. The finest robe. It's one that you can't buy on earth. It exhales the finest linen. I had a preacher friend of mine said he tried to find some real fine linen. He said it's just impossible. But it exhales that if you could find it. It's whiter and pure than anything on the earth. Grace dresses us in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A divine robe. A complete robe. It's far better than what Adam had in the garden. His was just that of human righteousness, but we have a divinely wrought and a perfect righteousness, a royal robe in Christ Jesus. That's the riches of His grace. That's how you're clothed this morning in Christ. Oh, we see the riches of His grace in providing the remedy. And that is sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He poured His wrath upon Him, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son. And we look at the cross and the suffering and the agony and the grief that was born and the pain, the bloodshed. Think about the riches of His grace. How inexhaustible, how beyond limit is the riches of His grace. Now the scripture speaks here, and it tells us that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God forgives. He freely forgives, though they may be the chief of sinners. He freely forgives. And He's blessed in giving because we say, blessed be God. Blessed be Him that forgives us. And it's done willingly. not grudgingly, and it's not limited. When He forgives, He wipes the slate clean. There's a blotting out. I like the scripture. It says He cleanses us from all sin, don't you? If there's one left, you'd be in bad shape, and I'd be in bad shape. But He cleanses from all sin. Oh, the greatness of this. Think about sin's nature. Think about it, but not even a... He forgives, and there's not a single sin left. Not even a shadow. It's gone. Once for all. It's called a full remission. No sin is against. And if there's no sin against, there's no punishment for sin. Now, a lot of people have a confusion between God's chastening hand and God's judgment hand. There's a difference this morning. God chastens His children, but He chastens them out of love, doesn't He? And there's a difference between that and the punishment of a judge. But by the Savior's blood, there's a full discharge this morning of our sins. When one casts themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood and His righteousness, their sins is gone. As the Scripture tells us in this great chapter, we're accepted in the Beloved. I read many years ago of an old preacher, and he said he was on his dying bed. And they said he could just barely whisper. Said the deacons of the church went over and they visited with him. And they asked him, they said, "Have you got a word for the church?" And he said he whispered to them and says, "Accepted in the Beloved." That's good words for dying, isn't it? Accepted in the Beloved. But we are accepted. Our punishment was in the Beloved. And we're saved in the Beloved. Oh, to hear that voice. Small, still voice. Say, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven." I've said over the years, and I've been preaching for almost 40 years, I guess, getting close to it, 35 years. I've said this over the years, you better not hear it from man, you better hear it from the Lord about your sins. You better hear it from Him. Man, he might say, "Well, your sins is forgiven." And we have people that goes around telling people that. But you better hear it from the Lord. Better hear it from Him. It's done freely. You can't buy forgiveness this morning. And you can't earn it. And you can't trade for it. My son worked for a person. And he's a rich, very rich man. And he just gave to everything come along. No matter what it was. He said, "I want to cover all the bases." That's his thoughts. "If I just do this and do this and do this everywhere, I'll be covered." No, you can't trade for this. And you can't earn it. And you can't buy it. It's God's. And it's His to give. You know, there's a little controversy there in the Scripture. And this time the Lord said, "Thy sins are forgiven." They said, "Well, God only forgives sins." Well, who is Christ? He's God. Amen. That's His deity. God forgives sins. He's the only one that forgives. We have a great picture of this in the Old Testament, and I know that you know this, where the high priest would confess the sins of Israel upon the goat, and he's called the scapegoat. And after he confessed the sins, he'd take him out in the wilderness, and nobody'd ever see him again. See this goat again, representing that of our Lord, taking away our sins, taking them away, never to be seen again. You know, it's interesting also that we have the redemption here through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and God did this without man asking. He did this without man pleading. He did this without request. So it's all entirely and absolutely of God, and it's all from God. So the results of the riches of grace, as we see it here, is according to the riches of His grace is the forgiveness of sins. Now let me just give you a few things in closing. What happens with the forgiveness of sins? One is peace is given. Can you have peace and be unforgiven? That's just turmoil and trouble, isn't it? Yet there's so many people in this world, they live. But Christ is our peace. He's the giver of peace. And to live a life of peace, there must be the forgiveness of sins. I spoke at a camp of young people one time, and as I thought about what to say to them, I thought about the message of peace. And that's something that is great in life, isn't it? To live a life of peace. And that's what the forgiveness of sins does. Gives you peace. Christ says, I give you peace, not like this world gives. His is different, isn't it? It's a lasting peace. It's a solid peace. And I don't know how anyone can have peace if they know they've got to face their sins. Do you? I don't know how they can have peace if they've got to face the judgment of sins. There'd be no peace. This forgiveness of sins gives us rest. And there's only one resting place, and that's Christ and the forgiveness of sins. You can't rest in your works. I can't rest in my works. I sure can't rest in my goodness, and you can't either. And I can't rest in my own righteousness, and you can't either. But our resting place is right here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We rest there. Gives us joy. Joy unspeakable. When we come to know our interest in the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins is forgiven, isn't it like a great weight is removed? It's like you come, you bowed over with your sins, and it's taken off your back. Just taken off. The burden is lifted. There's joy. Gives happiness. You know, we may have earthly trials and troubles, and we will. But yet there's a happiness when our sins are forgiven, even in the midst of troubles, aren't they? We know that our sins is forgiven. When our sins is forgiven, it gives us access to the Lord. The unforgiven are far off, but it gives us access. Paul even speaks of this here and says, we have access to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We can come to God. We come to Him. We can have fellowship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me in Christ. We can walk with Him. Thank you for your forgiveness. We can walk with Him. We can pray. I think one of the great statements in the Scripture, God called Abraham his friend. That's something, isn't it? And it wasn't Abraham calling God, but God called in Abraham his friend. You know, that's recorded for time and eternity, isn't it? Boy, that's something when God would call Abraham his friend. He had fellowship with Abraham, didn't he? They walked. He walked with God. See, there's a reconciliation. This forgiveness of sin means that we're reconciled. We have a ministry of reconciliation, don't we? It means this morning there's no hell. I appreciate Brother Lindsay this morning and the opening and what he said. But the forgiveness of sins means there's no hell. All's been forgiven. It means that there's, the Bible says that no sin is laid to the charge. That's how God saves. It means this morning that judgment is passed. It means that justice can't touch the believer because it's been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that word, been satisfied. It means this morning, heaven. The forgiveness of sins means heaven. It means glory. Several years ago, one of my neighbors is my Sunday school teacher. He passed away, and they called me and asked me to come help in the funeral. God gave me a verse out of Psalms. He will give grace and glory. Where he gives grace, he gives glory. They're always connected. And they stay connected. And that awaits every child of God. It's the results of being forgiven. May the Lord bless you. Father, take the message. We rejoice in what you've done for us. And in Christ we rejoice. The Holy Spirit. Bless these people. Take the message and apply it. With nothing in ourselves, but oh, what the Holy Spirit can do in our midst. May we just give thanks this morning and praise to Thee. And if there's one here that doesn't know about the forgiveness of sins, may this morning you touch their lives. May they cry out to Thee. And oh, Father, the Scripture says that you shall save from sins. We thank you. Blessed be Thy name. In Christ's name, amen.